You can be turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, we've been looking at the resurrection connection in this chapter. And we have been discovering this general truth that is found in this chapter, and that is that everything that we have and everything that we are as believers and as a New Testament church is directly connected to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that if there is no resurrection of the dead, as some were saying in the Corinthian church, then Paul argues if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. And ladies and gentlemen, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then everything falls apart. And everything within Christianity collapses. There is no need for Paul to suffer as he is in this life for the gospel. If there is no resurrection from the dead, there's no need for him to preach. There's no need for him to be a witness. There's no reason for people to believe. There's no reason for after folks have died for another generation to take their place in the life of the church. Everything falls apart if there is no resurrection. But I tell you that Jesus is raised from the dead. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's a reason to preach, there's a reason to witness, there's a reason to believe, and there's a reason to continue the ministry of the church as the first generation dies off. And the reason why is because Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become what he calls the first fruits of them that slept. And that is Christ, the first to be risen with a new body, and the rest of us when he comes again. And that is that we're going to be raised from the dead with a new glorified body that is incorruptible, and that is immortal. And those who are alive, believers who are alive when he comes, are going to be changed. Folks, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. That is, we're going to receive a new glorified body in a moment, and we're going to be caught up into the air to meet the Lord in the air. And so everything about our future also is connected to the resurrection. Let me just remind you that if there is no resurrection, you have no future. Now, you may have a few years in this life, but then one of these days, all of that is going to be over and you will have perished. There is no salvation. There is no future for any of us apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he's been making these connections to the resurrection all the way through this chapter. And we discovered last Sunday that there's a connection to our victory. And that is a reason why that we can live in victory is because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Listen to me now. The key to a victorious life, ladies and gentlemen, the key to a victorious life is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The one who died for our sins is alive. He's seated at the right hand of God. And no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what kind of sin troubles you or what kind of temptation is coming against you, you can come boldly to the throne of grace, according to Hebrews 4, and you can find everything you need because you have a living Savior alive interceding for you right there at the right hand of the throne of God. You can live in victory, victory over sin. You've got victory over death. You can live in victory over the law. And the reason why is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we begin to discovering in the first, in the last verse of this chapter, verse number 58, that there is a final connection to the resurrection, and that is that there is a connection to our labor. Notice again verse 58. Therefore, remember now, therefore is the connecting word. That's the word that connects what he's been writing about the resurrection and about the new body and about the victory that we have. It connects it to what he writes in this verse, which is a totally different topic. And that is, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, and there, by the way, right there is indeed our family. That is the family that you and I are laboring with. That is, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Now, notice now, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Notice that word, work. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There are two words there that kind of define what this verse is talking about, and that is about our work and about our labor. The word work seems to be focusing on the task that we have to do, and the word labor seems to imply the sacrifice and the striving that is involved in the work that we have to do. That is, you and I have a job to do. There is a labor that we're involved in. We have a task to perform. Some of you remember the service this morning, I tried to give you a broad overview of what that task looks like in the New Testament church among the New Testament believers. And that is that our task is to exalt our Savior. Savior, that is to glorify our Lord Jesus. Our task is to evangelize the lost, those who've never come to Christ, to be a witness to them and tell them about our Savior. And we discover that our job is to edify the believers, that is the church, the saints of God, to build up one another, to encourage one another, and to strengthen one another. That is, in broad categories, those are the main three tasks that we have as New Testament believers. That's our work. That is our labor, exalting Christ, evangelizing those who are lost, and edifying the believers, that is, the church. And listen to me now, if you and I are going to do that job, it's real work, and it's real labor. That is, it's a real task. It's not easy, but it's work. It's enjoyable, but it is work, and it is strenuous, and it requires a lot of sacrifice, even as Paul used himself as an example in verse number 10 of the kind of labor after the grace of God touched his life. He wanted to serve God and labor more abundantly, he says, than all of the rest of them, and the reason why is because of the grace of God at work in his life. We're not talking about laboring in the sense of legalism. We're talking about laboring in the sense of the grace life. And that is, when the grace of God touches your life, you don't have to labor because you have to, but you do it because you want to. Amen. You sacrifice because you want to sacrifice. You exalt Jesus because you love him. You evangelize sinners because you're concerned about their soul. You exalt the saints of God. You edify the body of Christ, the saints of God, because you love the people of God. What I'm saying to you is this, and that is, when the grace of God touches your life, you want to work, you want to labor, you want to be involved in serving others, you want to be involved in glorifying God. Now, I said to you in verse number 58 that there are seven things that I've referred to, or we might call seven secrets to service. Right here in verse number 58, I know it's just one verse, but it is packed full of little truths, little nuggets, little secrets to service. That is, if you and I are going to work and labor, then here are some things that we've got to know. We've got to get a hold of these things. There are some truths that we need to understand if we're going to serve God. I said to you in the service this morning that those three words, my beloved brethren, reveals to us that there is a family that our labor includes. And that is that you and I are involved in a family business. Serving God and is a family business. When you were born again, when you experienced your spiritual birth, God placed you into a family. And he gave you a special connection with other believers in the family of God. And the reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, that's the ones that we're to be laboring with. That's why he refers to them here as our beloved brethren. He's not just speaking to them individually, but he is speaking to them corporately as the body of Christ, as the people of God. And he's telling them that they are involved in this work, in this labor. You know this already, but serving God does not fall upon one individual. It doesn't fall upon a handful of individuals. But listen to me now. If the church is going to be what the church needs to be, listen, if we're going to be what we need to be as God's people, then it takes everybody in the family getting their hands dirty and getting involved in the ministry of exalting Christ and evangelizing sinners and edifying the body of Christ. And listen to me now. If you're saved, you've got a place. God has gifted you and equipped you, and you need to get involved in this business of serving God along with the rest of the family that is the family of God. There is, first of all, the family that our labor includes. The second secret that I want you to see in this verse is what I call the foundation that our labor has. Not only is there the family that our labor includes, but there is the foundation that our labor has. Notice again in verse number 58, therefore, there's your connecting word. My beloved brethren, there's your family. Notice the next three words, be ye steadfast. Be ye steadfast. There is the foundation that our labor has. That little word steadfast is a word that means to be set fast or to be standing firm as though fixed to a foundation. Something that is steadfast is something that is firmly fixed, as if they are fixed to a foundation. And that's what he's using this word for. And that is, he's trying to help us to understand that you and I are going to be able to serve God and be what God wants us to be only if we are standing on a foundation, or if we are indeed steadfast. Now listen to me now, those of you that know the Lord, you've been born again, you're the ones who are involved in laboring and serving and working. I want you to know that our labor has a foundation. That is, that we are serving on a foundation. And that foundation is discovered here in this word. You say, Pastor, what is this foundation that you're talking about? I'm talking, of course, primarily about Jesus. That he is the foundation. That is, he is the one who is the foundation that you and I are standing on. Now, earlier in this book, the apostle has already revealed that to us. So if you were just picking up the book of 1 Corinthians and you say, well, what is this? I mean, how do we remain steadfast? How do we remain fixed on a foundation? How is that possible? If you're reading through the book, you would have already read the section in chapter number 3 where he already has mentioned this foundation that we have. Let's look at it real quick and you'll see it with me again. In chapter number 3 in 1 Corinthians, notice what he writes beginning in verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. Notice there the emphasis on laboring. That's what we're talking about now all the way in 1 Corinthians 15. He's still writing about this idea of laboring. We are laborers together with God. And he says, you're God's husbandry. You are God's building. That is, what is it that God is building? He's building a people, isn't he? And that's the labor. That's the work that he's doing. He's building a people. You know how God is building that people? By evangelizing the lost. Those are lost people being saved. And those who have gotten saved are being built up. The church, the believers are being edified or built up. God is building a people. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the property that we have. And I'm thankful for the buildings that you and I sit in. But ladies and gentlemen, while buildings may be essential or important anyway to the life of the church, what God is building is people. That is, he's building lives. That is, by those that he saves and those who are saved that he's growing, that's what the church is. It is people, and God is building a building, and it is his people. You are God's building. You are God's workmanship. You are his husbandry. The Bible tells us here. But notice verse number 10. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. In other words, he's using the idea of a building, and he said, here's what happened. I've come in there like a builder, and I put in the foundation. Listen, the first thing that's going to have to happen if a building is going to be built as a foundation is going to have to be put in. There's no use building walls if there is no foundation. The beginning is the foundation. And Paul said, I've laid the foundation. And in verse number 10, another builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. In verse number 11, what is the foundation? Other foundation can no man lay than that which is that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. See, what is Paul talking about? He's saying this, and that is when he came to the city of Corinth on his second missionary journey, he came preaching the gospel, just like he said in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse number 1. He came preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the message that Paul preached, ladies and gentlemen, is what they heard. And it is what the Spirit of God used to prick their hearts and convict their hearts and cause them to realize they were lost and needed Christ. And listen, some of them in the city of Corinth got saved. And those that got saved, listen, they became the building of God. They are the people of God. They are what God is building. And there are others who came after Paul left, and they build upon that foundation. I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about teaching those who got saved and growing them and helping to build them up and edify them. Men like Apollos and others who were there who came preaching and teaching, and Timothy and others who taught and preached the word of God to them. What I'm trying to get you to see is that God is doing a work, and it began with a foundation, and that foundation which was laid is the foundation of Jesus Christ. And now he tells them in chapter number 15, when you get closer to the end, he said, here's what you need to do. You need to be steadfast. And the idea is you need to stay put on the foundation that you're on. Amen. Listen, stay on your foundation. Be steadfast. You've got a foundation to labor from. Those of you that are laboring and working, you need to do it on the foundation. On the foundation which is the person and work of Jesus Christ. I remember Jesus talking to his disciples one day in Matthew chapter number 16. And he asked them, he said, who do men say that I am? And of course, Peter, some of them made a few suggestions that they had heard. And then Peter spoke up and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And some of you might remember that the Lord said to Peter, he said, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And he told him, listen, it is upon this rock or upon this foundation that I will build my church. Remember that passage? Now, the foundation upon which he is building his church is not Peter. That is, Peter isn't the foundation, but it's what Peter was saying that is the foundation. And that is that Jesus is the Christ and he is the Son of the living God. Peter, you're the rock. That is, that's the foundation. That truth is the foundation upon which the church is built, upon the person of Jesus Christ. When you get over to Ephesians chapter number 2, you'll find out that it's in Ephesians that Paul writes about this foundation to these believers as well. Listen to what he writes in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, talking about these Gentiles, but your fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That is, you're a part of the family of God, the household of God. And listen to this, you are built upon the foundation. What foundation? The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Here's what he's saying, that you've been built on a foundation. You're the people of God, and your foundation, ladies and gentlemen, is the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone in the foundation. Jesus, the person and work of Christ, is the foundation. And ladies and gentlemen, that foundation, that is the person and work of Christ, has been revealed to us through the ministry of the apostles and the prophets. And that's the reason why the Paul words it that way. You build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And indeed, that's true. He is the foundation. It is Christ. And you and I, if we're going to labor and serve, we need to remain fixed, steadfast on the foundation that we're on. That is, on the person and work of Jesus Christ as it has been revealed to us and handed down to us by the apostles and by the prophets. In other words, it's not you and I making this Jesus stuff up by ourselves. In other words, it's not somebody that's receiving some kind of revelation where the Lord appears to them and reveals to them some new or wonderful truth that nobody's ever heard of before. But what we're talking about is the truth about Jesus Christ that has been handed down to us by the apostles and prophets as preserved right here in the pages of our Bible. That's the foundation. Listen to me now. When it comes to laboring, you and I need to be steadfast. And that means that we are affixed to this foundation, that's been given to us right here in the pages of the Bible. In other words, what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the foundation is our relationship with Christ first of all. In other words, listen to me now, if you've never entered into a relationship with Christ, if you've never met him and you do not know him, then you are not on that foundation. And you'll never be steadfast. But it's not only this relationship that we have with Christ, but it's also the revelation about Christ that we have as well. And that is, for those of you that are saved, it is the revelation about Christ that is the foundation for our labor. That is, as we serve him, we do so on the basis of, or on the foundation of, what has been revealed about Christ, his person and work, by the apostles and the prophets, as preserved right here in the pages of the Bible. That is our foundation. And you need to remain steadfast on that. You see, you need to be focused on what this book reveals about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's what our foundation is. We got a foundation from which we are serving him. Now, Jesus is not only the foundation, but he's also our example of steadfastness, isn't he? For example, in Luke's gospel, there's a verse about our Lord that is inspirational, I think, to all of us when we think about the steadfastness that is standing firm on the foundation. Here's what the Bible says about Jesus in Luke chapter number 9 and verse 51. It is a turning point of the gospel of Luke for those of you that are interested in Bible study. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51 says this, "And it came to pass that when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." When Jesus knew that the time had come for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die on that cross, the Bible says that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was on his way to suffer and die. And it uses that word steadfastly there, doesn't it? And that is that he steadfastly, in other words, he was going in that direction and he wasn't going to be turned in any other direction. He wasn't going to get sidetracked. He wasn't going to decide, you know what, I'd like to go on up to Jerusalem and I know what God wants me to do. I know what God wants me to do. He wants me to go to Jerusalem and die on that cross with the sins of humanity. But I'm not sure that, you know, I've got a lot of other things to do. It's been raining a lot and the grass needs to be mowed. I'm going to have to put it off a little while and get the grass mowed. Right? And by the way, there's ball games on and you know what I mean? I mean, listen to me now. There's a shop, there's a big sale down there at the store that I love to shop at. And the weather is great for fishing. I know I'm meddling. But can you imagine Jesus saying something like that? No, the Bible says here that he steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem. You know the reason why? Is because he knew that that was the divine design of the Father and that is the Father's will was for him to go and now was the time, not the next day. Listen to me now, not the next week, not the next month. But the time is now. And he would not be sidetracked. He would not be deterred from what he knew the Father wanted him to do. It was as though he was standing on a foundation and would not be moved off of that. And the foundation is what is revealed in the prophets and the apostles. The death of Christ prophesied about, divinely designed from the foundation of the world, ladies and gentlemen. And he would not be moved away from that. And now we find here in 1 Corinthians 15 that as you and I are serving the Lord, as we're laboring for the Lord and working for the Lord, we're to have that same kind of a steadfastness. And that is that I know Jesus, I know him personally, I'm walking with him and fellowshipping with him, and I know what this Bible says about him, and I know what his will and purpose is for my life, and I will not be deterred, I will not be sidetracked, I'm not going to be moved in a different direction. That is, I'm going to be steadfast. I've got a foundation that I'm standing on and I'm going to stand on that. I'm not going to be moved off of it no matter what. That's the idea in this passage. And the foundation is the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is what we believe about him. Now we have an example not only in Christ, but we have an example in the early church of this kind of steadfastness. And that is in Acts chapter number 2. The Bible tells us right after, on the day of Pentecost, right after 3,000 people got saved and they got baptized, the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you what they did. They stayed right there in Jerusalem and they came to the apostles and they sat and listened to them as they were teaching them about Jesus, as they were serving there and fellowshipping together, encouraging one another, blessing one another. You know what they were doing? They were exalting Jesus and they were evangelizing the lost in Jerusalem and they were edifying one another. And they were doing it steadfastly. In other words, they did not get moved. They did not get sidetracked or distracted from what they knew they were supposed to be doing. It was like they were fixed on a foundation, and the foundation was Christ. It's his person. It's his work. And they would not be moved away from that. They were steadfast. And that's what God is calling us to be as well. Listen, some of them needed to get back home. They had traveled all the way to Jerusalem for Pentecost and they got saved and need to go back home and take care of things back home. You're talking about the grass needing mowed and the animals needing taken care of. And here they are, they got saved and they're not even going back home. They ran out of money and they still wouldn't go back home. And the apostles had to gather what they had, people selling what they had to make sure everybody had something, some food to eat and they were taken care of. In other words, what I'm saying to you, they found something that they loved more than they loved back home. They found someone that they loved more than the family back home and the dogs back home and the cats back home and whatever else was back home. And his name is Jesus. Amen. They found a foundation for their life. Their life is founded upon Christ, his person, his work, and listen to me, they want to serve him and they want to walk with him and work for him. That's become the foundation of their life. What is your life built on? What is it about? If you was to follow the trends in our culture, then your life would be built around material things. That your life is about making money and having things, right? That's sort of what we would think of. That's sort of the way we're geared in our culture. But listen to me now. While it's true that everyone needs to work and everybody needs to make a living, everybody needs to help other people with what they earn, while all of that is true and necessary, it is not the foundation of our life. It is him. And our labor, listen, our labor and our work has a foundation. And that foundation is the person and work of Jesus Christ, so that we can be steadfast. Listen to me. If you're going to serve God, you've got to learn how to be steadfast. You got to learn how to stay fixed on your foundation, which is your relationship with Christ and the revelation about Him in the Scriptures. You got to learn how to stay fixed to that. Listen, if you don't, you'll get sidetracked. You'll get distracted. You'll get caught up in all of the bells and whistles and the lights of the world around you, that everything trying to draw your attention away from your foundation. Amen. Well, if you were going to go out and buy a house, you'd probably want to see what kind of siding it had on it, a brick or whatever it had. You'd want to go inside and see the layout, the floor plan. You'd want to see what kind of walls it has and what color they are. Some of you might be even technical enough. You might even want to go in and say, I want to find out what kind of a heating and cooling system it has. Others of you, all you care about is what it looks like. The cosmetics, what kind of windows and where they're at and how big the kitchen is and what the cabinets look like. And that's what we would look at. But there's one or two of you, maybe more than one or two, but at least one or two of you that might walk around the house and look a little bit lower and say, you know what, I want to take a look at the foundation. I want to see what kind of foundation this house really has. Because you see, if you don't look at the foundation, you might find out you're buying a house that doesn't have a very good foundation. And listen, if it doesn't have a good foundation, it's not going to be steadfast. No, it's not going to be steadfast. Before long, you know what's going to happen to those pretty walls? There's going to be cracks in the walls. You know what's going to happen to that nice, beautiful front door that you love so much? It's not even going to work. You're going to be able to get it open. And the reason why, everything is starting to settle and move and nothing's working right if it doesn't have a good foundation. And the same is true in your work and labor for the Lord. And that is, you got to be fixed to a foundation. You got to be steadfast. And the foundation is your relationship with Christ. And it is his, and the revelation about Him as revealed in this book. That's the foundation. It is Him. Listen to me. It really is all about Him. And so first of all, there is the family that our labor includes, my beloved brethren. And secondly, there is the foundation that our labor has. Be steadfast. And by the way, in 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verses 8 and 9, remember 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you stop right there, you miss the ninth verse, the next verse, where the Bible says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. That's right. That little word steadfast there in 1 Peter 5:9 tells us that if you and I are going to be able to stand against the evil one in this day that we're living in, as we serve God, you're going to deal with him. And if you're going to be able to be, if you're going to be able to stand, you're going to have to be steadfast. And the only way you can be steadfast is in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. Now, we're talking about the faith. We're talking about what we believe about Jesus. What's been revealed to us. Steadfast in what has been revealed about Him. The faith. Listen to me. You won't serve God very long. You'll give up sooner or later. You'll quit before long. Listen to me, using the analogy I used earlier, you'll crack up before a while, after a while. That's right, your door won't work right after a while if you're not on a foundation, because you have an enemy, and he's going to throw everything he can at you. He's going to try to get you to stop. He's going to try to get you distracted. You've got to be steadfast. Are y'all still with me? All right, we're talking about this labor that we're involved in. And that is, there's the family that our labor includes. That's a family business. It's my beloved brethren. There's the foundation that our labor has, found in the words, be ye steadfast. And then there is the forces our labor resist. Notice the next word. The Bible says there, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. And then there is that word, unmovable. Unmovable. And it goes right along with the word steadfast. The reason why we need to be steadfast or fixed to a foundation is so that we will not be moved. But the idea of being unmovable implies something. It implies that there are forces that are against us. There are forces that are against us. That is, if you use the idea of a house, you would say that there is the force of gravity that is pulling on that building, that's pulling on that house. It better have a good foundation or it's going to start moving. There are the winds and storms that may come. If that house is not on a good foundation and fixed firmly to that foundation, it could be moved by a violent storm. And even so, there are forces that are going to come against you. And listen to me now, if you're going to be able to serve God and be what God wants you to be, you're going to have to be unmovable. That is, you're going to have to be able to serve God in such a way that none of those forces that come against you are going to move you away from serving God and being what God wants you to be. If you were living in the city of Corinth at this time, and if you were connected in some way to many other brothers and sisters in Christ around the world today, one of the forces that is coming against them is that of persecution. They are those who are being persecuted for the gospel's sake. And listen to me now, those who are not fixed firmly to a foundation and are unmovable, they will be moved by persecution. They'll be moved to quit. They'll be moved to give up. They'll say, this is too high of a price to pay, and I'm not going to continue serving God if it means facing and having to endure this kind of persecution. But those who are unmovable are those who are saying this, and that is, they're saying that that I have a relationship with God that is real. I'm fixed upon the foundation I will not be moved from. And listen to me now, I may be persecuted, but I'm going to serve God anyway. If it means jail, I'll be jailed. If it means being beaten, I'll be beaten. And that's what Paul endured. And listen to me now, he would not be deterred from serving God. He was unmovable. Not only is there persecution, but there's also distraction. And that is one of the things that the enemy brings against our lives, and this is something that we experience a lot of, is distraction in our life. And that is that there are other things that are grabbing for our attention. They may be within your family structure. They may be within your work structure. But certainly in society around us, that is, there are things that are trying to grab your attention, to try to distract you. That is, from devoting time and energy and resources that it takes to serve God, to labor for the Lord. There are those distractions. And listen to me now, those that are unmovable are not only those who keep serving in the face of persecution, but they keep serving in the face of distraction. There are distractions coming against you from this direction and from this direction and from this direction, but you've got to keep your face right towards the Lord Jesus and your eyes on Him and not be moved by those distractions. You've got to guard against the distractions in your life. There are those distractions that are going to try to distract you from having any kind of meaningful prayer life. There are those distractions that are going to distract you from taking time to witness to somebody. There are those distractions that are going to distract you from even attending church. One of the most basic foundational activities that every Christian ought to do is just meet together or assemble together with the other believers so that they can be taught and so that they can be encouraged and so that they can grow. And yet there are those distractions trying to pull you away from even assembling together with God's people. Listen to me now, you won't serve God with any kind of consistency or effectiveness if you allow the distractions to pull you away. You've got to say, I've got a purpose in life, and I've got direction in my life. I've got a relationship with the Lord. I've got a job to do. I've got a task to perform. And listen, I've got to do that job, perform that task. I'm going to serve God. No matter what is going on around me, I'm going to serve Him. There's the forces that our labor resists. When you start serving God and laboring for the Lord, you're going to be going against the grain. There are forces that are going to come against you. If you're going to serve like Paul's telling us to here, then that means you're going to be unmoved by those forces, no matter what they are. It could be persecution. It could be distraction. It could just be corruption. That is one of the things that are trying to move you away from serving God is doctrinal corruption. That is, those who are just teaching things that do not line up with this book, it'll mess you up, it'll get you going in the wrong direction. And then there's personal corruption in each one of our lives. We're battling against corruption on the inside of our own lives and our own souls that we deal with as well. And listen to me now, we've got to deal with that and not allow corruption to distract us and get us sidetracked away from serving God. If you're going to serve God, you've got to resist the world. The Bible says not to be conformed to the world in Romans 12:2, not to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you might experience by proof, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is, you got to resist the world. The world is trying to conform you in your thought life, in the way that you live, is trying to conform you into its mold. this pressure on you to be like the world around you. And listen to me, now if you're going to serve God, you've got to resist that. That's what this word unmovable means. It means that no matter what the world does, I know what I'm going to do. Amen. No matter what's popular in the world, no matter what the world is doing around us, even the religious world, I know what I'm going to do, and that is that I'm going to serve God, labor for the Lord, and I'm going to go ahead and exalt Christ. I'm going to go ahead and do everything I can to evangelize the lost. I'm going to do everything I can to exalt and edify the believers. That's what I'm going to do no matter what anybody else does. That is, you've got to resist the world, and you've got to resist the devil, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible tells us if we'll resist, submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, he will flee from us. Listen, the devil and his demons are real. And they'll do everything they can to distract you and destroy you. You've got to resist the world. You've got to resist the devil. And listen to me now, you've got to resist your own flesh. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 13 and verse number 14, the Bible tells us that we're not to make any provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now listen, that gets pretty personal, doesn't it? And that is our own fallen nature, our own tendency towards sin, that we have to deal with it in our own lives. All of us have to. Listen, I wish that whenever we got saved, if God would just went ahead and remove this old sinful nature so that we would never have a battle with that again. But that's what he's going to do at the second coming when we get a new body. Until that time, we got this old flesh. And this old flesh loves sin. Listen to me now. Paul said, even after he's saved, that in my flesh dwells no good thing. And our flesh loves sin, and our flesh is the open door to demonic traffic into our life. That is our desire for sin, and our lives and minds can become corrupted because of our flesh. So here's what we have to do. If you're going to serve God, you cannot be moved away by your flesh. If you know what God wants you to do, if you know the will of God, how he wants you to serve him, and yet your flesh is telling you something else, then say no to your flesh. Don't make any provision for your flesh. Say no to your flesh. Mortify the deeds of the flesh, the Bible says. Don't make any provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Say no to your flesh so that you can be what God wants you to be. Listen, you'll never serve God if the flesh is in control of your life. Not very long anyway. You won't want to sacrifice and labor and work for the Lord if you allow the flesh to dominate your life. That's what this word unmovable is telling us. It means this: I'm not going to be moved by the world around me away from serving God. It means that I'm not going to be moved by the devil and demons that are attacking my life from serving God. It means that I'm not even going to let my own flesh have its way, because I know the direction it's going to take me. It's going to be opposite of the will of God and the purpose of God for my life. And so I'm not going to go in that direction as well. I'm going to say no to my flesh. Listen to me. For me to have a meaningful prayer life, I've got to say no to my flesh. Absolutely. For me to make the effort, to take the effort, to take the initiative, for me to take the initiative to witness to somebody, I've got to say no to my flesh. Because you know what my flesh is saying? My flesh is saying to me, on the inside, my flesh is saying, but what if they don't like it? What if they get upset? What if they get offended? Don't you? And the reason why is because my flesh wants to be liked by everybody. And so I have to say no to my flesh in order to witness to somebody. Do you know that you'll have to say no to your flesh just to be faithful, just to the basic idea of being in church whenever we meet together as a church? And the reason why is because your flesh is going to tell you, you know what, there's no need of going to this service. And the reason why is because there's all these other exciting things to do out here. And so the world is distracting you, the enemy is coming against you, and the flesh is loving it. And if you don't listen, if you don't say no and become unmovable, that is to say no to all of those resistances in your life, you'll be moved away from serving God. I know people that used to serve God faithfully who don't serve him anymore. The reason why is because they were moved away by the world, the flesh, and the devil. You say, but somebody said something I didn't like, but your old flesh thinks everybody ought to say what you think they ought to say, don't you? You know how arrogant that would be? For me to think that everybody at Eastern Gate Baptist Church ought to say what I think they ought to say. And if they say something that I don't think they ought to say, then I'm quitting. I mean, how arrogant is that? Right? As though everybody's life ought to revolve around me and what I think you ought to say. And the way that I think you ought to act. I think everybody ought to act just like this. And I know I'm right. Because I'm always right. And if you don't line up and act the way that I think you ought to act, then there's something wrong with you, and I don't want to be around folks like that that don't act the way I want to. Do you see how arrogant and how fleshly that kind of stuff is? And yet there are folks that are sitting home tonight that have that kind of attitude that's just fleshly. If you want to serve God and keep serving God the rest of your life, you've got to be unmovable. And that is when these forces begin to eat away at you, right? I mean, when you think somebody's not treating you just right or acting just right, and they put something on you on Facebook, didn't they? They came back at you with something. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is not because I know anything, because I don't. But I know it happens, doesn't it? Listen to me now. If you can't be on Facebook without getting offended, get off of it. Get off of it. It's just not worth it. Just get off of it. So that you can be unmovable. That is, so your focus can be on the will of God for your life and the way that He wants you to serve. So that brings me to one other point that I just probably ought to mention real quick before I close. And that is, not only is there the family that our labor includes, my beloved brethren. Not only is there the foundation that our labor has, be ye steadfast. Not only is there the forces that our labor resist, unmovable. But let's think for a moment about the faithfulness that our labor requires. Notice with me as the sentence continues in verse number 58 that you run into this word always. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that little word always is a word that implies faithfulness. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. In other words, you and I are not serving Him once in a while. That is, it's not whenever circumstances are just right in our life. That is, if everything gets straightened out in my life and if everything is just right, then I'll serve Him. But the idea is always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that is that I'm going to serve Him and I'm going to always be serving Him and I'm not going to quit serving Him, that I am going to be faithful. Now listen to me now. If you're going to serve God, you have to be faithful. You have to be. If you're not going to be faithful, then you're not going to serve Him. You'll quit. You'll give up. You'll fade off the scene. You'll be among those that someday people say, remember when they used to come to church and used to do this and used to do that? You got to be faithful. God requires it, first of all, doesn't He? It's not just something I'm making up. It's something God requires. Whenever Paul was writing earlier in this book, he already kind of nailed this down. That's why he brings it back up. That is over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. He was talking about his service to the Lord. And there were some folks in the Corinthian church, man, they loved Paul. They loved the way he served God. They thought he was the greatest. They said, we're of Paul. That is, we're the group that loves Paul. There was others that didn't think he was all that great. And those are the ones who said, you know who we think's great? We like Peter. We like his style. And then there were others, you know, they liked Apollos. And so there were those who were saying that I'm of Paul. And some were saying I'm a Cephas or Peter. And some saying I'm of Paul. So some people liked him and some people liked somebody else, didn't like him all that well. And there was a lot of, you know, groups that were clicking up inside the church around these big personalities. Here's what I've discovered in church life, and that is that when there's a little bit of division and tension in church life, it all, at the base of it, there's always big personalities involved. Over here, there's a big personality, and they got a little group around them. And over here's another big personality, and they got a group around them. And these folks are kind of in tension with each other, based on the personal preferences, usually, of those who have the big personality. Based on what they like or what they don't like. That's usually how it works. And that's what's going on in the Corinthian church. That's why I'm bringing it up. That's sort of what was going on. And I love the way the Apostle Paul replies to that in chapter number 4. Here's what he writes in verse number 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Here's what he said. When you think about me, That is, when you take an account of me and think about me, here's what I'd like for you to think. I'd like for you to think of me as a minister of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. And that word minister is a word that is used of a servant or a slave. He said, when you think of me, I'd like for you to just think of me as a slave. For those of you that really don't like me all that well, I want you to understand that I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. That is, God is revealing truth that's never been revealed before, and I'm the one responsible to give that revelation because the Lord gave it to Paul, and Paul is giving it to them. But those of you that really think I'm something, all I am really is just a slave. I'm really just a slave. I'm really just a steward. I'm not the owner. I'm the steward. That is what I am doing, my service. When I came to Corinth and ministered to you and preached to you, what I was doing is I was just being a steward of that which I was responsible for. I'm not the owner of it. That is God. It's the gospel. It's His. It's Christ. It's His work. But I'm a steward of the gospel that God has given me. I'm a slave of the Lord. And then he says in verse number 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, are you ready? Faithful. That's it. Here's what he's saying, and that is that I know some of you like me and some of you don't. Some of you prefer me and some of you prefer others. And by the way, in the next verses, verses 3 and 4, he says it matters very little to me. Your opinion of me really doesn't even matter that much to me. And the reason why is because I've been given a job to do, and I'm going to do that job. I've been given an assignment to do. I am a steward of that assignment. And I would like for y'all to like it, but if you don't, then you just don't. But I'm not going to stop what I'm doing. That is, I'm not going to quit what I'm doing. I'm not going to change what I'm doing. I'm not going to make the message fit what you prefer it to say. It is about one person. His name is Jesus. He died on that cross, was raised the third day. And listen to me now. The Greeks despised that message. They thought it was a silly message about a Jewish carpenter dying on a cross, being crucified by the Romans, and that is your salvation. It is not a message that was appealing to the world in that day. And it's as though Paul is saying, I'm not changing the message to appeal to the world. He's not changing his methods to appeal to the world. So much of what I hear today when I go to a conference is, we're not changing the message, we're just changing the methods. And yet Paul came in, he says, I preach to you not with enticing words and not with man's wisdom. He said, I'm not going to dress up the message to make it appeal to the minds of the Greeks. And that is, it is about one man. His name is Jesus. He died on that cross. He died for our sins, was buried and raised again. And that is the message. He didn't change it, ladies and gentlemen. He didn't change his method of delivering it. He proclaimed that message. And listen to me now. The Bible says here that what he's telling them is, I'm going to be faithful in that. I'm going to keep doing that. I'm not going to change that. Are y'all still with me? You got to be faithful. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's right. If you were running a business and you hired somebody to work for you, wouldn't you expect them to do the job that you hired them to do in the way that you want them to do it, in the time period that you want them to do it? Wouldn't you expect them to show up for work on Monday morning? Wouldn't you? See, that's what faithfulness is. Most of you have jobs. And those of you that have a job to do, you probably have a time you have to be there. And so you show up. As a matter of fact, some of you are such good stewards, you'll show up a little bit early. And you should. You'll get there early. If you need to stay a few minutes late, you'll stay a few minutes late. Because you've got a job to do. And you're going to be a good steward of the responsibility that you have. And you're going to do the best you can. Listen to me now. Christians ought to do the best they can at the job they do whenever you're at work. You ought to make your employee proud. You ought to make a lot of money for whoever you're working for. And you ought to make whatever it is you're doing look well. That's a great testimony to have. But if that's true, that is, if you understand that concept, and that is, a good steward who have a responsibility in the workplace must be faithful or they're going to get in trouble, then you should understand that the same is true when it comes to laboring for the Lord. If you're going to work for God and labor for the Lord, you've got to be faithful. Here's what we could do. We could look at our labor for the Lord and we could say that if I worked at my secular job, if I was as faithful in my secular job as I am for my labor for the Lord, how would that work out? It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And when you get to this word always, in verse 58, it seems to be implying that kind of faithfulness. And that is, when it comes to working and laboring for the Lord, Paul says you need to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. means no matter what's going on around me, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what other people are doing, no matter what the world prefers, I think I'm just going to go ahead and serve God anyway. When it comes to assembling together with the saints, I'm going to be faithful. Amen. Listen now, if you won't be faithful in assembling with the saints, then you're just not faithful. That's basic. That's basic. But it's not only the assembly, it's also the ministry. And that is being faithful to use your gifts that God has given you. God has gifted you. You need to use your gifts faithfully, always using your gifts. And you need to use your talents. Some of you are talented. You trained in certain areas. You need to use your talents and your training in the service of the Lord. Some of you have resources. You need to use your resources. That is the resources you have personally, your creativity, the resources you have materially, and use them for the glory of God. Just being faithful in all of those areas of your life. Listen, that's how you serve God. You got to be faithful. So here's what we discovered so far. We're certainly not done, but we have to find a place to stop. Here's what we discovered. Some secrets to service. There's the family that our labor includes. This is a family business. Your family's dependent on you. There's the foundation that our labor has. Be steadfast, firmly fixed to this foundation, which is Christ, our relationship to Him and the revelation about Him. There's the forces that our labor resists. You've got to be unmovable. The reason why is because the world, the flesh, and the devil is going to try to distract you. You've got to be unmovable. And then there is this faithfulness that our labor requires. You must be faithful or you're not going to serve God. For God won't use you if you're not faithful. There's a resurrection connection, isn't there, to our labor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're trying to say to us and work in us. And I pray, Father, as we think about our own labor, our own work, our own service, that God, you'd do a work in us, Father, to help us realize that what Jesus did at the cross and his resurrection the third day is motivation enough to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Would you teach us more about how to do that for your glory and for your honor? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.